This morning's scripture reading is from the Gospel according to John, chapter 20, verses 1 through 10. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went to the tomb. He saw the linen clothes lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning.
Morning.
Let's pray. Our God and Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you that we have life this morning. We have living hope this morning. And we thank you that we can come to you as your people, set apart for your glory. And we come this morning needing to hear from you. Lord, every day the resurrection is important. But if we're honest, every day we forget about it. So God, we pray that this morning you would remind us anew, that you would lift up Jesus high in our hearts and in this room, that we would feast upon the abundance of your goodness. God, I pray for my brother John Brown this morning as he's caring for his dad, he's dealing with health issues. Lord, we pray that you would give him strength and God, give him wisdom as he makes decisions on how to best care for his father. God, be near to him, strengthen him. Give him comfort and peace. I lift up those in our church who are serving in foster care, Lord, and the adoption process. God, would you give them patience as they serve? Would you give them wisdom and perseverance as they have to make tough decisions and as they demonstrate your love so sacrificially, Lord? Would you empower them with your resurrection power to continue serving when it's hard? Lord, give them joy and patience. And Lord, we ask just that you would provide emotionally, spiritually, and financially for the resources as they care for others. And Lord, for this morning, I just think about all who are, as holidays bring up, lots of memories, good memories and also painful ones, those who feel the loss, maybe in the seat next to them right now. They just there's grief and there's hurt. I just pray for your comfort to meet those who are hurting this morning. And those, Lord, who have family members who are not following you, who don't know you, Lord, we pray that you would use this Easter to lift Jesus up high in their hearts, that they might turn to him and be saved. And God, we thank you. We thank you that your word is true and good. It goes out and doesn't return void. And so we pray to that end now in Jesus' good name. Amen. Well, it's good to be here with you all. My name is Scott. I'm pastor for Preaching and Vision here, and this is actually the first Easter I've ever preached in English, and so get ready. But I'm excited. I love Easter, and I got a text message this morning from my friend in India that I was really excited to receive. He was set apart and ordained as an elder in our church over there, and someone who we've been investing in for several years. And so that was really good Easter news for me, and I was excited to read that. But I got another text message this week that kind of rocked me, if I'm honest. You know, it's one of those messages that you get, and you just got to kind of sit down and really think about what you're going to say in reply so that you don't, you know, so you don't come across too angry or whatever. Because my friend, he sent me a message, and he asked me if I've seen the new season of Ted Lasso, And in that same message, not like waiting for my response, in that same message, he spoiled the season for me. Yeah, I know. Thank you for your sympathy. Because I haven't seen it yet, and now it's ruined. You know, but I was thinking about Ted Lasso that got me on this, you know, watching YouTube videos and all that stuff. And I was just, why do I love this show so much? Why have we enjoyed this show? And, you know, the first two seasons are really good. I might have to fast forward through a few scenes. But why did we enjoy it so much? You know, it's a story about this really likable, funny, and down-to-earth character. He's an American football coach, and he moves over to England to become a real football coach, a soccer coach over there. And, you know, it's a great storyline. It's not really likely, but what is it besides that, besides a funny storyline? It's really the characters. These characters and their development over the episodes that really draw us in and makes the show so great. And as good storytellers do, that these complex, you know, three-dimensional characters really invite the viewer in, and we end up relating to various characters in the story. You know, we see ourselves in Ted Lasso, this coach, and enjoying his personality and his humor, and really wanting him to succeed when he's really in over his head. Or some of us can relate to Roy, this tough older player who's past his prime, but he can't let the dream die, and he's just persistent. And he's built some walls up in his life to keep people out, but throughout the course of the show, those walls start coming down. We can relate to him. Or Nate, this nervous, bumbling, awkward ball boy who has a desire to have some influence and power. And then when he finally is given that influence and power, he becomes self-absorbed and haunted with shame, and he despises himself so much that in one powerful scene, he spits at himself in the mirror. You know, we can relate to these characters in various ways. And we cheer for them. We want to see them grow. We want to see them change, not just because it makes for a good story, but because we see ourselves in the characters. You know, good stories, they draw us in. They invite us into the story that's being developed. They invite us to inhabit the world that's being created. And we see ourselves in that story, in the characters and all their complexity and all their issues and all their situations. Well, as I was reading the resurrection account in John's gospel this week, in a similar way, I found myself relating to the characters that John focuses in on after the resurrection. You know, just as I could see myself in Ted and Roy and Nate and some of the other characters in Ted Lasso, I found myself really relating to Mary and her grief and loss and sorrow outside the tomb. And it wasn't hard to imagine myself sitting with the disciples in that locked room in their fear and their confusion and in their anxiety after they had abandoned Jesus and they were wondering what the Jews were going to do to them. As I read the story, I was able to empathize with Thomas and his doubting, his questions, and his unbelief. See, these characters are relatable because they are real people in real history and a real story going through really hard things that you and I deal with every day. You know, John tells us in chapter 20, verse 31, that he wrote his gospel so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you would have life in his name. That's why he wrote his gospel for you. He wants us to find our place in the story of the crucified and resurrected King alongside Mary and the disciples and Thomas. And when we do, when we find our place in this story, just as the risen King pursued them and spoke his resurrection peace to them, we'll find him meeting us wherever we're at and bring that same resurrection peace to us today because he is alive. So let's jump into the story. We're in chapter 20. Bailey read for us chapter 20, verses 1 through 10. And in that, we saw that Sunday morning after Good Friday, it's still dark. Mary Magdalene visits Jesus' tomb and finds out that it's empty. So she runs and gets Peter and John. They have a race back to the tomb to verify that it's empty. And then Peter sees Jesus' burial linens there, folded up in the tomb. Kids, do your laundry. Help your parents with your laundry. You know, likely John records that because if someone had robbed the corpse, if someone had taken the corpse, they wouldn't have folded up the linens nicely and left them there. And so it's likely a picture or just, you know, evidence that the tomb wasn't robbed. But either way, the disciples, it says, they go back home. But what about Mary? What about Mary? Let's jump into verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. All right, Mary. Which Mary is this? There's lots of Marys in Scripture. Lots of them. We saw back in verse 1, no, this is Mary Magdalene. We don't learn a lot about her in John's gospel, but we see in Luke chapter 8, verse 2, that she was amongst she was with the group that was with the 12 disciples, and it says, also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out. And so from this, we see that she had been possessed by seven demons. Now, being possessed by one demon sounds bad enough, but she was possessed by seven, meaning this idea of complete control. She was under complete possession, complete control, severity, a severe situation for her. You know, in India, we had a family who was part of our house church, and they're from a small village nearby, and there was a lady in the family named Yona, and Yona, for several years, dealt with oppression from demons. She was tormented. And so she would go to various temples asking the gods, asking the priests to help her, to give her some deliverance, to fix her problem, because she was an outcast. It wasn't just that she was possessed by demons, but it led to her harming herself and others and then being ostracized in her community. So she was looking for help in the temples. But as Jesus says in Mark 3:23, how can Satan cast out Satan? So she got no help. Well, in God's providence, someone had heard about our house church, and so they said, why don't you go try the Christians, see if they can help. And so one day her family showed up, and she started to hear the story of Jesus and hear about his power over Satan, his power over sin, his power over demons. And through prayer in the risen Jesus' name, she was delivered and freed from demons and has been walking with Jesus ever since. You know, her life changed because of the risen King Jesus, who has power over demons. And so like Yona, Mary would have been an outcast. She would have been a harm to herself and to others. She would have been looked down by people in her society, in her community. She didn't have any hope. We can only imagine the physical and psychological hell that she lived through because of this oppression. And yet one day, she met a man who didn't avoid her. She met a man who wasn't scared of her or stepped beside her on the path. She met a man named Jesus who cared for her, who looked at her, and who freed her from her bondage that she had known for so long. You know, while many people we see in Scripture were healed and experienced Jesus' miracles during his earthly ministry, not many of them ended up following him, and not many of them were even named, like Mary here. But she, we see, not only does she heal, not only is she named, and not only does she follow him, but she follows him all the way to the cross. Look at John 19:25. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Three Marys there, lots of Marys. But she was there, she was with them. She was with Jesus all the way to the cross. And she looked up, and she saw the eyes of the man who looked at her only with love and care, whereas other men in her life had looked down on her, objectified her. She looked on the cross and she saw the outstretched arms of a man who had only helped her and respected her when other men had used their hands to hurt her. On the cross, she saw her Lord and Savior lifted up, shamed in front of all. She remembered that Jesus had taken her shame many years ago. On the cross, she saw love and hope and peace. And then he was buried in a tomb. And so understandably so, this Mary, whose life had been changed by this man, needed to hang around the tomb for a little while longer. This Mary couldn't let go. Her grief was thick. The sense of loss was palpable. The sadness was heavy. She just needed to sit in that for a little while. You know, we don't know all what she was thinking. It doesn't say here everything that was going through her mind, but I can imagine she lifted up her voice in a cry of lament. You know, oh God, my tears have been my food all night long. While they say to me, where is your God? Why are you downcast, my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my God, my salvation. Four times in this passage, four times we see it is emphasized that she's weeping, weeping. Verse 11, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. Verse 13, the angel said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Verse 15, Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Grief, sorrow, loss. And it's through those tears, she tells the angel, they have taken my Lord. Not the Lord, not Israel's Lord. They have taken my Lord. This is personal for her. Her Savior had died. And now the body of her Savior was missing. And after everything she had been through, she was now alone and without hope. You know, I was meeting with somebody recently and they shared something that I think we can all relate to, and that they know that God is good. They know that God cares for his people generally, that he loves us. But it's hard to believe that Jesus cares for me and that he personally loves me. I mean, that's an understandable concern. You know, we see in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. We see that he's going to be exalted among all the nations. He has these global purposes. I mean, there's people out there starving for the gospel and starving for food, people with so many needs. Like, why? How does he have time and attention to give to me? Does God care about me specifically? You know, after the resurrection, we see in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul records that Jesus appeared to over 500 people. So he had a lot of places to go and a lot of people to see. He had his gospel that needed to get out to the nations. And yet, what do we see here? Jesus pursues one person, his friend, Mary. And at first, she doesn't recognize him. She thinks he's the gardener. Kids, help your parents with the yard work. Come on, guys. But then, that voice, the voice that had once freed her from demons, speaks her name, Mary. 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 And when he speaks her name, she sees and she recognizes who he is. Truly, truly, he calls his own sheep by name, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. When she hears her name, she recognizes him, and she cries out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. She falls at his feet in worship and clings to him, understandably not wanting to let him go again. But as Jesus had promised before his crucifixion, he would need to leave so that he could send the Comforter, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, which she would need in order to complete the work that he has for her, which he commissions her to. He says, go and tell the others. And Mary becomes a conduit of blessing to her friends and to the nations. Jesus says then he has to ascend back to his Father. And so Mary is sent to go talk to the disciples. And so in this story, in this picture of Mary's grief and loss and weeping, we see ourselves, right? Maybe that's where you're at this morning. And I just want to encourage you, friends, that let your tears lead you to the feet of Jesus. Your grief and loss and sadness are real. And the resurrection shows us that not only will Jesus deal fully and finally in the new heavens and the new earth with all the pain and all the sorrow and all the hurt when he wipes away every tear from our eyes, but here and now, and whatever you're going through, just as water runs to the lowest places, so Jesus pursues his people when they're at their lowest. He knows your pain. He knows your hurt. He knows what you're going through, and he knows your name. Psalm 145 says he upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The Prince of Peace can raise up those who are bowed down because he himself was brought low. and was raised up. And now he meets us down here to lift us up in whatever we're going through. If you relate to Mary's weeping, if you relate to Mary's sorrow, her grief, and her loss, know that this morning, know that John wrote this gospel, wrote his stories for you. He said, these things are written for you that you might believe. And we see in this story that Jesus pursues individuals. He pursues you. The man of sorrows, well acquainted with grief, knows what you're going through and he meets you in it. Trust him today and find life in his name. Moving along in the story, John turns our attention to the disciples. In verse 19, we see that it's evening of the same day. The disciples are hiding out in a locked room for fear of the Jews. They'd given up everything to follow Jesus. They have gone all in on the fact that this Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah, the King. And now he had been charged and publicly executed. You know, the king was dead, and so they must have expected that the Jews would come after his followers as well. They were fearful. They were hiding. It was no secret who Jesus' followers were. And so they had reason to hide. And then adding to their fears, adding to their reason to be scared, there's news of this empty tomb. And so it would have been likely that the Jews thought that they stole the body to try to prove some resurrection. So fear, anxiety, worry, confusion are all mixed together in this cocktail of sadness that the disciples were drinking when Jesus walked into the room. My grandfather on my dad's side was a really nice guy, and he's that type of guy that could talk to anyone. You know, we would go to Walmart or a restaurant, anywhere, he would always know somebody, and he would always get into a long conversation, and we'd wait around for him. And so a really sweet guy. He's also a strict guy. He was a World War II vet, and he worked at the stockyards in Vincennes, Indiana. And some of my earliest memories are from those stockyards. One time he took me to an auction, and I raised the auction paddle, and he laid into me good because I almost bought a cow, and that's expensive. But one other experience that's really seared into my mind is when I was in middle school, my parents were out of town or something, and they were watching us at our house, and my grandfather gave me permission to go outside to rollerblade in the neighborhood with our friends. And so, we did a lot of crazy things on rollerblades, but one of the things we liked to do was grab onto the back of cars and let them pull us through the neighborhood. Yeah, great idea. Kids, don't do that. So, So one time he told us we could go outside. I grab on the back of a car, we're zooming down the road, and I look over into my yard, and my grandfather's out on the riding lawnmower just staring at me, and my soul left my body. I never wanted to go home after that. And so eventually I built up some courage. I made it home, and my grandfather didn't say a thing to me. And that just added to the fear. And I started to think he's going to pull out some World War II torture technique and just let me have it. And so, but later that evening, he called me out on the porch away from everybody. And he, instead of bringing down the hammer, he just said, "Scott, I love you. What you did was really stupid and dangerous. You could have hurt yourself. Don't do it again. And I'm not going to tell your parents." And my mom's here, so she's probably hearing for the first time now. So, but his gracious words were all the correction that I needed in that moment. You know, other times I needed whooping, but that time I needed gracious words. And I never did it again after that. I don't think so. You know, but can you imagine the disciples, you know, already sitting there in their fear and anxiety and confusion, and then Jesus, the one that they had just abandoned at his darkest hour, he walks into the room. And like me, when I was doing my X Games audition, you know, I expected wrath. I expected his anger. And they must have expected the worst from Jesus as well. And rightfully so. I mean, they scattered like sheep when the shepherd was struck, as Isaiah prophesied they would do. And except for John, who we see was at the crucifixion, the rest, they abandoned him. They left him. They left their Lord, their friend, their Messiah. I mean, they had seen Jesus curse a fig tree when it had done nothing. I mean, they must have imagined he was going to do something pretty bad to them. What hope did they have? They deserved judgment, like you and like me. And yet Jesus comes to them and says, he stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. Peace be with you. You gotta be kidding me. Like, that is not what we would expect. Why not? Woe to you. Woe to you, disciples. What were you thinking? I can't believe you did that. How many times did I tell you that I was gonna be crucified? And then when I'm at my darkest hour, I'm at my lowest, you leave me? You gotta be kidding me. Look at me when I'm talking to you. You disappoint me. I'm ashamed of you. Why couldn't you be more like John? And for us, you know, he enters the walls that we've put up to hide. And what do we expect him to say? Again? You're fearing man again? You're basing your identity on how you look again? How many times do I have to tell you that money can't buy you happiness? I can't believe that you looked at porn again. You gotta be kidding me. You overdrank again. How many times is that now? You disappoint me. Another harsh word, another impatient word, another lie, another yelling match. What are you doing? You disappoint me. After all that I've done for you, why can't you be more like your sister? But no, not a hint of that. He looked at them and he looks at us. The God who sees all and knows all, knows everything we've done, he looks at us with eyes of compassion and says, peace be with you. How is that possible? Well, he was crushed for their cowardice. He was afflicted for their unbelief. He was pierced for your lustful heart. He was beaten for your fear of man. He was nailed to a wooden beam for your greed. He died for your prideful spirit. He was crucified for your jealous thoughts. He was killed for your idolatry. He hung alone on a cross for every single evil thought and every single evil deed. He was buried in judgment, but he was raised for your justification. That's how he can say, peace be with you. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in our place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement can it be? Hallelujah, what a savior. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah, what a savior, what a savior. The Prince of Peace comes to disciples. He comes to us, church, and our fear and our regret and our guilt and our anxiety and our confusion and our sin. And he brings a word of peace because his death in our place and his resurrection secured peace for us. Hallelujah, what a savior. Let's continue on in the story. Jesus shows them his hands and his side, and the disciples, their fear, it turns to joy. It says they were glad. And then, like Mary, he commissions them. He says, go, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you to be resurrections, to the resurrection, witnesses to the resurrection and to the peace that Jesus alone can bring. I'm picking up in verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. You know, as much as I tell my kids that life isn't fair and they need to get over it, kids, life isn't fair, get over it, they still bring up that argument every time something doesn't go their way. You know, it's unjust that my sister got 3 candies last week, and according to my calculations, I only have 2 candies in my hand right now. This is unjust. This is not fair. and I'm calling a lawyer. You know, I kind of get that vibe from Thomas here. You know, he really did miss out. I mean, the risen Lord Jesus showed up in the room and he wasn't there. He was out busy. And now he says, it's not fair. I don't have as many candies as you guys. But rather than trusting their word and believing, Thomas draws a line. He says, no, I'm not going to believe unless I see. I'm not going to believe unless I see. You know, he has his doubts. He's a skeptic. And he wants to see Jesus the way that they did. It wasn't fair that they got to see. And again, Jesus did not have to show up, right? He had a lot of other places he could have gone, a lot of people, other people he could have spent time with, and he needed to. And yet, Jesus pursues another man. He pursues Thomas. And so as the story goes on, the same scenario plays out again where they're in a locked room. This time, notice that the disciples aren't fearing because they have the peace of God. But Jesus again does his party trick. He shows up in the room that's locked. And instead of condemning Thomas, instead of chastising him for not believing the report that they heard, he announces the peace that he's secured for Thomas. He says, peace be with you in verse 26. Verse 27. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And every one of Thomas's requests, Jesus knows beforehand and then graciously answers. He pursues Thomas, one man, and is not concerned about productivity or efficiency. This is very inefficient to go and pursue one man. But he meets him where he's at. And he says, look, look, this hole, this was for your doubting. Look, Thomas, touch it. Look, this gash in my side, this was for your prideful unbelief. Put out your hand and feel it. And yet, at this point, Thomas doesn't need to. John doesn't record that he touches him. He just cries out, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. Jesus met him where he was at. And as I was reading this, it reminded me of John Burt. He's an interesting guy. You should get to know him. We had just met several years ago, and he was in our small group at the time, GCG, and he was up to share his testimony, and I was surprised for him to say that he was agnostic in most of everything in life. If you know him, ask him about it. But he was very skeptical. He had his doubts, and he was very open about those. So we started meeting for coffee, and I just listened to all his random thoughts, and really nice guy, had some crazy thoughts. But what he, you know, I would interact with him and give him some answers and stuff like that. But what he needed was for the risen Lord Jesus to show up in his life in power. And it wasn't when we were meeting for coffee at Starbucks through these conversations. It wasn't, you know, even in a church service, honestly. He was just driving down the road and Jesus showed up and gave him eyes to see, opened his eyes again to his beauty and his goodness. He met him in a powerful way. One man, he pursued one man. And changed John's life. He pursued one man. He changed Thomas's life. And I just want to encourage you this morning, if that's where you're at, if you find yourself relating to Thomas and his doubting and his confusion and his unbelief, you know, I want to encourage you to keep asking questions. Keep asking questions. It's good to ask questions. It's good to be inquisitive, to seek out more information. You know, we don't follow Jesus blindly. So I encourage you, seek out some apologetics resources if those are helpful for you. Ask a more mature Christian some of your questions. Don't expect them to have an answer right away. People need time to think about these things. Not everyone knows everything right away. But keep asking questions with a posture of wanting to know Jesus and follow him. Keep asking. But two, check your heart. Check your heart. Why do you need to have every question answered? Could it be that your desire to know everything first is your way to hide the fear of having to trust someone other than yourself? Could it be that you want to know everything so you don't have to trust anyone else beside yourself? You know, skepticism often grows in the soil of pride. And so check your heart. And third, remember that Jesus pursued Thomas and he's pursuing you. You are not here by accident today. Jesus is pursuing you. Turn to him with your questions and your doubts and find life and peace in his name. So back to Thomas, verse 29, Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So he says, "Thomas, I love you. I love you, and peace to you, my brother. But you're only believing because you saw me. Blessed are those, happy are those, flourishing are those who don't see and yet believe." How is that possible? John goes on to tell us, next verse, verse 30. "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe," so that you may believe. He's talking to us, whoever's reading this, whoever's hearing this. "These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." This was written for you, friends. He has crafted these stories for you. He wants you to have the blessing of hearing the voice that was there in the beginning. The voice that turned water into wine. He wants you to hear the same voice that healed the Roman official's son from afar. He wants you to hear the voice that spoke and calmed the wind and the storms and the seas. He wants you to hear the same voice that called Lazarus back to life. He wants you to hear the same voice that said to these disciples, "Peace be with you," in the room that night. John wants you to hear that voice still speaking to you today through his word and by the Spirit. This is how we see, church. Blessed are you who hear these things and believe. This is how we see. Blessed are you when you receive the living word and believe. Whether you've experienced loss and are grieving like Mary, or you're feeling the weight of guilt and regret and fear like the disciples, or you're struggling with doubts and unbelief like Thomas, or you're in your own place and you have your own unique struggles and situations that you're dealing with in a fallen world, because Jesus is alive, he is able to meet you where you're at today, whatever you're going through, and bring peace that only he can give. Sin, Satan, and death have been defeated through Jesus, through his death and resurrection. When you trust in him, when you put your faith in Jesus, when you see him with the eyes of faith, the penalty for your sins is paid. His Spirit goes at work in your heart and give you the power to overcome the sin that drags you down. And then one day he will return to receive you into his kingdom, where we will escape the presence of sin forever. He brings that to us now because he's alive. He's living today. For those who are united to Christ, his death and resurrection, which we're going to symbolize later on through baptism, we have the hope that one day he's going to return and wipe away every tear from our eyes, the new heavens and the new earth, when we won't deal with sin anymore. We won't deal with sorrow and the brokenness of this world. All things will be made new. We look forward to that day when there will be eternal peace, eternal shalom, eternal flourishing. Everything between God and man and creation will be made right. And we will have no more reason to cry. Universal flourishing and wholeness and delight will fill God's creation again. We look forward to that day and we long for that day. We hope for that day when everything will be as it's supposed to be. You know, winter always gives way to spring. And Jesus' resurrection was the first bud that will lead to a full harvest one day. Because he rose, we will rise, church. Amen? So until that day, know that the risen Lord sits enthroned over the nations, but also over your life and over your heart. And he cares for you. He's proved it over and over again that he pursues individuals and he's pursuing you today with his resurrection peace. Will you look to him? Maybe for the first time, or maybe you need to look to him again, whatever you're going through. Realize that Jesus meets you in that and he brings his resurrection peace to you. He is not far off. He is not far off. Because he is alive, he has promised to be with us always to the end of the age. And so no matter what we're going through, he meets us in that with his resurrection peace. So may you find your place, friends. May you find your place in the story of the risen King. Because he is alive, hear him say to you, peace be with you. Let's pray. God, I thank you for stories, and I thank you for the true story that we find ourselves wrapped up in. I thank you that through Mary and through the disciples and through Thomas, Lord, we can relate to their sorrow and their loss and their grief and their fear and their doubting, their unbelief. Lord, and you show that you pursue your people where they're at. You pursue us in whatever we're going through. Because you lived a perfect life and you died a death in our place on the cross and rose from the grave, now you can pursue us with peace and give us peace with God, peace within ourselves, and peace with others. And Lord, we ask that this morning, we ask that you would remind us anew of the resurrection peace that we have, this true shalom that will never be taken away from us. God, we want to be a people who can be honest about what we're going through. I know a lot of people in here are hurting in various ways and are confused. And I just thank you that through Mary and the disciples and Thomas, we have relatable figures. And in this room, Lord, we have people who we can relate to. None of us here are perfect. None of us have it all together. We all have our different issues and things we're struggling with. And Lord, we don't have to build up walls around us. But even when we do, you break through those and you come into our lives and you speak a word of peace. Not to leave us where we're at, but to call us to something better. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to, as a community, to meet one another where we're at, that the peace that we've experienced because of Christ, that we would be conduits of that peace to one another, pursuing one another, comforting one another, helping one another grow in our walk with you, and helping one another set our hope on the living hope we have in Christ and the inheritance that we have that is undefiled and imperishable and unfading, kept in glory, protected in glory. We look ahead to that. But help us to be a community that points one another to you, to where our true hope is. And Lord, I pray for those in here this morning who are sitting in their sin, sitting in doubt, sitting in unbelief, and Lord, have been there for a long time and have maybe heard about you but have not surrendered their lives to you. God, I pray that your spirit would come in power. Lord, open up eyes to see, to better behold your beauty. God, I pray, and we know because you're alive today, you can do that. We've seen you do it in our lives. We've seen you do it in the lives of our friends. God, we ask now that those in here who don't know you, that you would cause eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to love you and see you as truly beautiful. And Lord, we thank you that that you care more about these folks than we do, that we can't out-compassion you, we can't out-love you. You are on the move, and Satan and death and sin do not have the last word. You do. And so we look to you, King Jesus, and we pray all this in your good name. Amen.